Today is an exciting day in the life of our church. And we are today concluding our expositional journey in the book of Revelation. And what a ride it has been. We have witnessed heavenly spectacles. We have witnessed letters to churches. We have seen monsters. We have seen witnesses. We have seen plagues. We have seen hosts of angels and one most glorious Lamb. And though to be sure this series hasn't begun to capture all this book has to offer, it's been my prayer throughout our time in this book that the most salient features, the core message of this work has been made clear, and that is this. The same Christ who came to save us 2,000 years ago will one day return for his bride and usher in a new heaven and a new earth for those who belong to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his perseverance as well for us all and our wisdom every step of this journey that we have taken as a church. And as we close our study this morning, we're going to read the final five statements made in Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 21. So if you have your copy of the text, turn with me there. Revelation 22, 16 through 21. I'll give you a hint, it's at the very end of the Bible. These statements help bring everything to a close, and they remind the reader of what is most important as we anticipate the fulfillment of what is predicted. And so if you would stand in honor of reading God's word, I will read, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Revelation 22, verses 16 through 21. It says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we conclude our study of this book, I pray that it would not mark the end, but the beginning of a newfound urgency in all of us to extend the very same invitation we read here to come to you so that we are eagerly waiting the glory that is offered through Jesus Christ. Encourage us, Father, with these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are five statements made in this passage that we're going to look at today. And the first is the final sign-off. Here at the end of Revelation, Jesus, believe it or not, identifies himself using the first person pronoun for the first time here and indicates that everything disclosed in the prophecy of this book is ultimately from him. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. In other words, this isn't just, as we read at the very beginning of our study, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just the revelation about Jesus Christ. It is the revelation from Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate author of this book. And everything that John has recorded has been sourced in him. And while Jesus is the source of the revelation, the agent of transmission is referred to as Jesus' angel, a heavenly herald, not unlike Gabriel, who delivers God's message to his servant John. The original recipients of this message are the churches, or those same seven churches that are addressed in Revelation 2 through 3. These local congregations, ancient congregations, are the direct audience for this book, making you and I indirect recipients of this text that must learn to apply what was originally applied all the way back in the first century. So Jesus is the source. This angel is the medium through which it's communicated to John, which records it. Who records it? For the churches. And after indicating all of this, in reminding John of the unique transmission of the book, Jesus provides a sign-off of sorts in the second part of verse 16. Now, how one signs off at the end of a message or broadcast can say a lot. In fact, some of the more recent sign-off lines that have become legendary include famous late radio DJ Casey Kasem's, "Keep your feet on the ground and keep reaching for the stars." If you remember that on the radio. Or Edward Murrow's, "Good night and good luck." Or my personal favorite, Bob Barker, "Help us control the pet population." "Have your pets spayed or neutered." "Goodbye, everybody." These famous goodbyes are memorable ways of establishing rapport with an audience. Well, how does Jesus sign off here? It's interesting. He signs off with a reminder of who he is. Of who he is. After all, what could be better than being reminded of who Jesus is? He says here in verse 16, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." This simple and profound reminder establishes continuity with the rest of what God has revealed in the Bible. It instills hope in what is to come. First, the root and the descendant of David is a military metaphor that has its origins in Isaiah 11. Many Jews understood and understand to this day that these verses in Isaiah foreshadow a warrior Messiah who would destroy their enemies. This is part of what is in view here. However, added to this is that this warrior Messiah is a descendant of David, the prophesied forever king who will rule for eternity. Jesus refers to himself as this coming, victorious warrior king who totally defeats evil and subsequently rules a forever kingdom. What an encouragement. What an encouragement this would have been to the churches in the first century, some of whom were suffering under Roman persecution. What an encouragement this should bring to us as we look at the unrest in our world today, that this Jesus who signs off here is the ruler and the coming warrior king. But added to this is a reference to describe himself, the bright and morning star. This too is a messianic reference with origins in the Old Testament. In Numbers 24:17, Moses predicts that a star will come out of Jacob. Jesus uses the same image of himself in his message to the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2, verse 28. There he is sure to emphasize the brightness of this star, the last star to be extinguished by the rising sun each morning. Jesus is making the case that he is the most glorious presence and the one who returns to remove the cold and dark hour before the sunrise to bring in the perfect day of God. What a sign-off. In these few words, Jesus reminds readers of his impending victory, the root of David, his eternal rule, and his unmatched glory. And again, I ask, what reminder could possibly eclipse the one contained in this final sign-off? It leads to the second statement, the final invitation. The final invitation. The invitation is given in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." The invitation is initially offered by the Holy Spirit and the bride, or the church, who is saved, sealed, sanctified, and sent by the Spirit. One might say that the Spirit sends his invitation through the church, who has been sent into all the world to share the gospel and to make disciples. Also important to note in this invitation is that it appears to be open. Come. It's out there. Open to all. And it's consistent with Jesus' commission in places like Mark 16:15, when he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? to all creation. There is, in other words, no exclusion, nor is there any reservation that should be considered in the invitation the church is asked to extend in the Spirit. You never have to pray about whether or not you should share this invitation with anyone around you. Just share it. And it's simple. Come. Come to Jesus. Draw near to him, as we sang earlier. And as Revelation 22:17 continues, the same open invitation is shared by those who hear and respond positively. And let the one who hears say, come. So go, church, through the Spirit, in the Spirit, extend the invitation. And those who respond, you go and extend the same invitation. And in an almost breathlessly urgent tone, the invitation is extended further. As we keep reading verse 17, it says, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. As in 21 verse 6 and 22 verse 1, the thirsty are those who are without the water of life that is Christ. These are asked to draw from Jesus springs of water without cost. And the repetition of the plea to come to Christ and to take from the living water remains to the very moment when history will transform into eternity, after which no further opportunity for a decision will be available. Come, take of the water of life. The implication of this final invitation is simple. The Holy Spirit and the church and the fresh converts join in one voice here to say, come to Christ now before it is too late. This leads to the third statement of the passage, the final warning in verses 18 and 19. The speaker shifts from the church and the Holy Spirit back to Jesus, who interjects in the first part of verse 18 with, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And though some believe that John is the speaker here, only Jesus possesses the kind of authority to determine what is included in his special revelation and when it ends. And while Jesus has typically revealed his prophecy in this book by means of an intermediary, an angel, here, Jesus speaks and provides this important twofold prohibition. First, if anyone adds to them, that is the prophecies of this book, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. There is little doubt that the substance of both verses 18 and 19 come from places that are consistent with Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. There, Moses writes, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, speaking, of course, for the Lord here, nor take it away that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. As Deuteronomy's warning cautioned against misusing the Old Testament law, here Christ is warning against false teachers who would come to distort the meaning of the prophecies by adding their own teaching to it or removing the meaning that God intended. In fact, just a verse later in Deuteronomy 4, an incident is alluded to in which false teachers steered the people of God away from the heart of the law. This same incident was alluded to earlier in Revelation 2:14. Such references provide a fitting backdrop for what is intended here in chapter 22, verse 18. None should misuse or abuse or add to the prophecy provided in this book. To do so would mean entering the realm of false teaching. And false teachers run the risk of incurring the same kinds of judgments or plagues that are described in this book. One commentator says, anyone guilty of not heeding this monumental warning will not experience the deliverance promised to the church in Philadelphia all the way back in chapter 3, verse 10, when Jesus writes, because you have kept my word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. Instead, those who seek to add to or falsely teach from this book will remain behind when Jesus returns to endure the plagues that are described in this prophecy. However, not only should people refrain from extracurricular eisegesis of the text and wild and fantastic additions to its meaning, Jesus also shares that people must take all of his revelation into full consideration. Notice what it says in verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. In other words, one cannot preach the heaven that this book describes without also acknowledging the reality of hell. One cannot promote the gracious invitation of God and hold back any mention of the deserving judgment that he will rain down upon a deserving and stubborn world. One must advocate for and seek a full picture of what God has revealed, given all that he has chosen to disclose. People do not have the freedom to gloss over and or ignore the uncomfortable or less glamorous portions of his word. This is true of the Bible in general and the book of Revelation in particular. Those who do not endorse the full counsel of God's word are prone to embrace an incomplete and false gospel and therefore are cut off from the tree of life and the holy city. It's an important warning. Not to add to or to take away from this book. And it leads us to the final reminder, verse 20. The final reminder. Just in case anyone has forgotten, verse 20 reminds us, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. This is the last time of many that Jesus reiterates his imminent return. And it once again highlights the tone of urgency that there is to share this revelation to the world, to voice the open invitation already mentioned just a few verses ago, the invitation to come to Jesus and accept the life-giving water that he alone provides. And following this reminder, John the Apostle voices his affirmation and agreement of what has been shared, saying, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. John exclaims his agreement and makes a request of the speaker to come, demonstrating his desire to see his Savior in literal victory, ushering in this new heaven and this new earth for his people. He calls his much-anticipated Savior in this short agreement, Lord Jesus, celebrating the divinity and the authority of Revelation's protagonist here at the very end of the book. He's coming quickly. John says, come on, Lord, come. And this leads to the final statement of the book, the final blessing. Following the sign-off, the invitation, the warning and reminder is the final statement made. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Here John asks that Christ impart his grace to all, perhaps broadening the scope of his intended audience, the seven churches, his initial immediate audience, to a much broader audience, including anyone and everyone who reads this book. It is John's desire that everyone who may read this revelation would experience the saving grace of the Lord Jesus by embracing what it has shared and who Jesus is. That same saving grace that provides salvation and perseverance in tribulation and relief from God's wrath and eternal life and blessing in a new heaven and a new earth. It is this grace that Jesus alone can provide, and it is available to all who read, hear, and heed the words of this prophecy. With these final statements disclosed, the book of Revelation comes to an end, and the canon of Scripture reaches its dramatic close. And though certainly all of our questions of what will come may not be answered. All that God's people and all that the world needs to know has been disclosed and reiterated. This world and everyone in it is fallen and deserving of the judgment that is coming. However, those who answer the invitation of Christ and come to him in faith will find perseverance in tribulation, ultimate victory over sin, evil, and death, and a dwelling in a perfect and everlasting existence in heaven. And if we can walk away from our study of this book remembering anything at all, let it be this. Salvation is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation for this day, salvation in every day to come, and ultimate salvation in the end. May this dwarf our view of what may come against us as we wait for his glorious return. And may this move us to be about the business of extending the invitation we hear voiced in this work to those around us. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. And may we as God's people say along with John, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of response, an invitation. I was praying and reflecting on this passage, and as I was reading through it this morning in my study early, I couldn't help but consider that there are really two ways to respond to not only this message today, but this whole book. And it all depends on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can respond to this book the first way in worry. Worry of what is to come. Worry of the judgment that is described. Worry about the world events that will bring all that we see around us to a close. Worry about what you don't understand. Those who, in response to this book and really to the Word of God, who are worried are those who don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Those are the ones who are worried. They have reason to worry. But friends, that doesn't have to be how you respond to this sermon, this book, the entire Bible. There's another option. It's for those who already know the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we are to respond? We ought not respond to the world around us and to what we've heard in worry, as the unsaved world may. We ought to respond by waiting. Waiting. Waiting expectantly for what is described. Waiting for the blessed hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And I hesitate to say waiting, although I needed to write, you know, Baptist preacher. Has to be another W word. Worry is W. Waiting. It's just how my brain thinks. But the more I thought of it, the more I like it, because when I say waiting, I don't mean a passive, indifferent kind of sitting around idly by. I'm talking about waiting in an active, busy, urgent sense. Waiting as someone might wait tables. Waiters and waitresses are busy. And they're busy doing what? They're busy serving the people that have come into their context, giving them what? Nourishment, refilling their water or their tea or their Dr. Pepper, bringing them what they've ordered, but bringing them what is available to them. We ought to be waiting in that sense, hurriedly being about extending and serving those around us with what it is that they need. The nourishment of God's word. Bringing it to them. Even in when they don't know what to order, they don't know what they need, bringing what we know that they need. We ought to be waiting. Waiting with hope. Busy about the Lord's mission and business. So let me ask you, are you worried today? Some of you are worried and you have cause to be worried. If that's you today, we'd love to share with you how it is to that you may embrace what Jesus Christ can give. Not only he provides. We'd love to share with you what that looks like. But maybe you're here today and you're worried, but you have no reason to be worried. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. I know, and I don't know. I know what I know, but I don't know what I don't know about what you're going through. But we don't need to be worried, dear brother and sister. We need to be waiting. Waiting expectantly. Waiting on those around us who don't know the Lord Jesus until the Lord returns. As we stand together and prepare our hearts for this time of invitation, you come as God leads, as our worship team comes forward. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for patiently guiding us through this incredible series, through this amazing book that you have provided your church. Lord, I know that there are people here today who are worried. Some, Lord, might be here today worried, and they have reason to be because they're not yet taking of the water of life that you provide. They're thirsty. And maybe, Lord, today, through what you've shared in your word, they recognize that for the first time. They've been worried, and they don't want to be worried anymore. They want to know the hope that is found in Jesus. If that's true of anyone here today, I pray you would draw them to yourself. Lord, may they answer the invitation, Lord, that you have given in your word to come. To come. It's available to them. But Lord, I pray also today as we enter into this time of response that maybe there are people here today who are worried, but they don't have reason to be. They know you. They belong to you. Lord, maybe they just want to come forward and cast their burden to you. As your word says, cast your anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for you. Maybe they just need to do that, Lord. Say, God, I'm tired of worrying about this. Take this. And Lord, may we be a church that is waiting. Waiting well for your glorious return. Busy about the business of your mission. Confident in the hope that is ours in Christ. Serving those around us in love. And sharing the truth of the water of life that is Jesus Christ. Lead in these moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.